righty. Well, I can see that it's a long weekend this week, so that's always exciting. Glad to see everybody here today and in attendance. I'm just waiting 1 second here. I accidentally left the children's book upstairs in like a move that I haven't done in, I don't think I've done that yet, so that's kind of impressive, but once in 7 years, this is this awkward stage that we're just waiting for. Thank you. All righty. So today we're reading a story called Jacob's New Name. Jacob lived away from his home for many years. He had wives and children and flocks of his own. Then one day God said, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your family. I will be with you." So Jacob put his children and wives on camels. He gathered his herds and began the journey home. Going home meant that Jacob would see his brother Esau again. Jacob worried that Esau might still be angry with him for stealing his blessing. So he sent messengers ahead to tell Esau that Jacob, his servant, was coming. When the messengers returned, they said to Jacob, "Your brother is coming to meet you, and he has 400 men with him." Jacob was afraid. So he split his family and servants into two groups. He hoped that if Esau attacked one group, the others could escape. Jacob then asked God to protect him and to keep his promise that his family would be like the sand of the seashore, too many to count. Jacob also sent ahead of him large gifts of goats, sheep, camels, cows, bulls, and donkeys. Later that night, Jacob moved his family across the stream while he stayed alone on the other side. A man, who was actually God, came and wrestled with him all night. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, it will be Israel, because you have struggled with God." Then he blessed him. Jacob named that place Peniel, which means face of God. This was because he had seen God face to face. After this, Jacob looked up. He saw Esau and his 400 men coming toward him. Jacob went to meet Esau, bowing as he got near his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. They wept together. "Why did you send all these gifts ahead of you?" Esau asked. "To please you, my lord," Jacob said. "I have enough, my brother," Esau told him. "Keep what you have." But Jacob said, "Please take these, because God has been good to me, and I have everything I need." Then Jacob settled with all his family at Shechem. The Christ connection in the story says, Jacob's meeting with God changed his life as reflected in his new name, Israel. Jesus came so that we might have a changed life, forgiven of sin. Jesus' death and resurrection provided sinful people with the way to be adopted into God's family. When we are adopted into the family of God, we also receive a new name, children of God. All right, kids. You can go head off downstairs, play, have fun, watch videos, do your thing down there. Enjoy your time. And you are loved, and we are praying for you. All righty. So I want to just pray for like the people of this weekend that are out camping, that they remain safe and having good times out there, and enjoying family together as this is a long weekend. Enjoy the blessings that God gives us in these moments where we're able to rest a little longer. And so I just pray for that. Does anybody else have any prayer concerns or just maybe things that we can praise God for in this time? Your sinuses, how are those doing? Yeah. Yeah, we'll definitely pray for those sinuses. Yeah. Okay. Bowsers. Sinuses, not fun. Absolutely. Is he able to move around a bit, or is it just sort of, oh, gross? Golly. Yeah, thank goodness for that. Like, that's not, that could not be enjoyable. Oh my goodness. Wow. That's unreal. Quite the time. Absolutely. We'll pray for Jamie's health, and Eros is out in BC. It's quite the trek out there, a beautiful journey. I know some people aren't a fan of the Coca-Cola, but I enjoy it because I am a crazy driver, so that is my thing. We'll definitely pray for safe travels for Eros back here. All right, well, let's pray for these things and really... Oh, absolutely, yeah. Continued restoration there and the loss that they encounter, for sure. Lord Jesus, we come to you. And Lord, we want to give you our praise. And so I pray right now, you just tug at our heartstrings, you tug at our mind, and just call us gently with your voice. Lead us towards you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Allow us to have an encounter with you of which exudes from us as our hearts just want to exalt you and praise you in all that we do. And we may we not forget that throughout the week, as sometimes we just focus on Sunday being that day, but let us just be praising you in all that we do in every instance. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the time these long weekends that we have where we can take an extra day off work and relax and spend time around family or do camping or whatever it happens to be. And so I just pray that you keep us safe in those moments. Allow us to feel your touch during those rest. And just be with us. Bless us, we pray. And Lord, we pray for Irvin as he continues to battle this sinus condition right now. It's a little milder this week. We just pray, Lord, that your hand would come upon his sinus area and you would just remove whatever is causing the problems there, or that it would be a quick solved issue, even if it were polyps. Lord Jesus, we just pray that the sinus stuff would go away. It can be so frustrating and irritating and just lead to headaches and migraines and such. And so we just pray that you would heal Irvin's body right now. We thank you for all that you do, and we thank you for all that Irvin even does as he helps around the church here. And so we thank you for that. And we want to also lift up Nathan to you right now, as he suffered a back injury, and it's a pretty severe one. So we just pray for your hand to bring him comfort at this time. Lord, we just pray if it's muscle, bone related, that you would, whatever it happens to be, that you would just ease the tension that is built up in those areas, and that you would make it so we could function and move around. I can't imagine the pain that he would be experiencing with a back injury. And so we just pray for your healing touch right now upon Nathan. Lord, we continue to pray for back injuries as we pray for Rhonda's dad as well. We thank you that his was able to be resolved in a better fashion, and it was a quick trip to the chiropractor. And we just pray for him. May your hand be upon him, as it seems like he had a rougher week. And so we just pray that you put up a bubble around him to protect him for a little bit here, so he can get his body restored back to what it was. At 90 years old, he's doing fantastic. And so we just pray for your continued life in him. May he continue to turn towards you and seek you out in all that he does. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for Aris as he's out of BC right now. We just pray for safe travels when he comes back, that he would get back safely and that he would have a great time out there with his grandparents, and he would learn great lessons and just know the love and beauty of who you are through the creation around him. And so we thank you for Aris. And we thank you for travels and visiting grandparents and stuff that can happen. Lord, we pray for Jamie as well, as her health continues to cause concerns. Lord, we just pray for a healing in her body. We pray that you would touch her and that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit and that she would turn towards you. And that in that process, you would also bring glory to your name and heal her body. And so we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we pray for those people in Jasper as well. Lord, they've been displaced, some of them. Some of them have a lot of rebuilding to do. Some of them have lost memories. And so we just pray for the mourning that they do. We pray that you come alongside them as they grieve and that they see you in this whole tragic event. That they would hear your name in those trees and in the mountains and in the lake. And that they would turn to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just want to pray right now as well for Sean's colleague who passed away and for his family. It's always brutally sad when someone is lost in this world, and so we just pray right now that his family would be comforted by you, that your Holy Spirit would come upon them, and that they would see you even in this process of death. Lord, I don't know what their spiritual stance is right now, but I just pray that they would know you, and if they don't know you, that they would get to know you. May we be a people that shine brightly for others around us so they can see that your love is there. And I just pray that we are a church that does that, and individuals as well. That we can impact families like Sean's colleague who's passed away and show them that there is eternity with you, Jesus. So we thank you for that. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. Alrighty. I'm kind of excited because this afternoon the kids are heading off to the grandparents for a week, and I'm like, this is the real vacation, I figure, as a parent, you know, when the kids are gone for a whole week. So that's super exciting, and I hope they have a blessed time. I love them dearly, but my goodness, we all need a little break every once in a while, right? Good times. So today we're going to continue, and we're going to look through the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John has been assigned a few titles throughout its history. And one of the most fitting of the many titles is one that identifies it as the Gospel of God's love. For those who may not be familiar with the Gospel of John, the Gospel has been called God's love letter to the world. Key passages like John 3:16 to 17 help us to get this understanding, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. He sent his Son to save the world through him. And then there's John 15:12, which says, here is my command, love one another just as I have loved you. The passage I want to look at today is one that promotes love as well. John chapter 13, verses 33 to 34. Jesus says this. He's talking to his disciples in that upper room. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews, so I am telling you now. You can't come where I am going. I give you a new command, love one another. You must love one another just as I have loved you. If you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples. Now Jesus, he speaks of his great love for his created, for humanity and for his followers in that moment. And Jesus reminds his disciples and followers to love one another. Now it seems pretty vague at first glance. But when we break this passage down, we understand the depth and meaning of this love. Now, the initial verse, verse 33, it's an interesting one as it leaves us with this discussion of why the disciples could not follow Jesus and the difference between their inability and the inability of the Jews. You see, these words were spoken to the Jewish leaders just a little earlier. But what is Jesus meaning by this? And honestly, scholars, they have a hard time. We have a hard time just trying to figure out what this statement is trying to direct us towards in verse 33. Maybe this was Jesus' approach to this time. As he knew he was about to depart this world, and he would be the only example of true love that the world has ever known. As Jesus was about to be taken from the world, Jesus himself is love, for Jesus is God. And we know this from 1 John 4:8, which says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And Jesus was about to prove that love as he was about to die on the cross. Yet in that act of dying, in the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, Jesus was to be taken from humanity. How are men and women to know what true divine love is? How are they to see love demonstrated when Jesus was about to be taken? He is the picture of true love. And the answer is that men and women of this world are to see it in the followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is pretty much saying, I'm going, therefore you must be as I have been in this world. But as followers of Jesus, we cannot stop there, as we must understand the love that the disciples felt for Jesus and the love that they had for one another. Now, Judas, he eliminates himself from this topic, but every disciple loved Jesus Christ. Every one of them. Whatever he said, they would do. Some of them had just finished preparing the upper room for Jesus' last dinner. And Peter is about to say that he will die for Jesus' sake. But in reality, their love for Jesus may not have been as strong as they thought it was. After all, Peter would not die in that moment for Jesus' sake. Peter would end up denying Jesus. And the others weren't much better, as at the arrest of Jesus Christ, what did they do? They all scattered. They ran away. They were in fear. But even in that, these men, they deeply loved Jesus. They loved Jesus, but their love for one another, it was not the greatest. At least it wasn't at the same level as their love for Jesus. They didn't love one another with that same intensity. And we can see it in their actions as they come off as jealous towards one another. And they disputed over who was considered to be the greatest among them. Neither one of them would wash the other's feet. They wouldn't even consider this. In this situation, Jesus, who was about to be taken from them, he points out that now it is precisely one another whom they must love. The vertical love of the disciples for the exalted Jesus Christ must be expressed horizontally in their love for all other Christians or each other. And even more than that, as the horizontal love is seen by everyone and is proof of the vertical dimension, and thus we must love everybody. Matthew 13, it has Jesus speaking of the kingdom of God, and he says this in Matthew 13:52. He said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house. He brings new treasures out of his storeroom as well as old ones. And it's at this point that Jesus is like that teacher, as Jesus in John 13:34 sets forth a new command. Well, a seemingly new one. It is both ancient and new at the same time. Because if we look at Leviticus 19:18, it says this, do not try to get even. Do not hold anything against any of your people. Instead, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord. And this passage, it's one that Jesus points to when he's asked about the first and greatest commandment. As he sandwiches these passages with another, in Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Love him with all your strength. So we end up with this combination of God's word, which is also a most excellent summation of the 10 commandments. But wait. If this is an old commandment found in our Old Testament, as we see that's recorded in our ancient text, in what sense is Jesus' command a new one? How can Jesus call this a new command? And here's the thing. Jesus' new command of love is raised to an entirely new level and is given a brand new significance as well by Jesus Christ. We can say that his command is given a new object. It's to be exercised according to a new measure. And it's to be made possible by a new power. The new command receives a new object, and yes, it's true that the verse in Leviticus declares that the Jew is to love the neighbor as themselves. But the neighbor involved is only a Jewish neighbor. It's a family member. And we see that in terminology used in Leviticus. It's simply just a familial issue, a physical family relationship which is being addressed there. But in Jesus' new command, the relationship, it's a spiritual one. For the person who is the target of this love, the neighbor, is any believer in Jesus Christ. But there's something even more important found in the words of Jesus that we need to take note of. We as a church and as individuals need to do better at loving one another. We need to do better at loving one another, as this is a witness to the unbelieving world all around us. The world is watching us. And on top of that, in the example of how Jesus Christ carried out his own life and even in his own teachings, our love is not one that is to be held back from those who do not know Jesus Christ. Can we say that we're doing that as a church? Can we say that we're doing that as individuals? We struggle sometimes at just loving one another in this church, let alone loving people outside of this church in a community that we don't see all the time. You see, this is a spiritual relationship. The Holy Spirit is going to be the major driving force behind this new command, meaning we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we struggle in our love for others. And yes, like I said, that includes love for those in the church. It includes love for those outside the church. So we need to constantly seek out a filling of the Holy Spirit in order to overcome the fleshly aspect of humanity, which wants to take us down the road of, I don't like you, just based off of whatever it happens to be. The Holy Spirit, when he fills us, he will aim us in the proper direction of fulfilling the command that is given to us by Jesus Christ. That is to love one another. And by extension, love the world in which Jesus died. Christianity and the church that follows Jesus, it finds itself drawn together, those of all races and languages, as we follow Jesus Christ in the impossible at loving every individual. That's everyone. As Jesus Christ has died for the world and everyone in it who would accept him as Lord and Savior. And so this is why we need the Holy Spirit, because we cannot carry out that task. Alexander McLaren, a Scottish Baptist minister who died in 1910, spoke on the newness of such love as it battered the ancient world societies. He says, when the words were spoken, the then known civilized Western world was cleft by great, deep gulfs of separation, like the crevices in a glacier. Language, religion, national animosities, differences of condition, and saddest of all, difference of sex split the language by the same word. A stranger and an enemy were expressed, in one language by that same word. The learned and unlearned, the slave and his master, the barbarian and the Greek, the man and the woman stood on opposite sides of the gulf, flinging hostility across. A Jewish peasant wandered up and down for 3 years in his own country, which was the very focus of narrowness and separation and hostility, as the Roman historian felt when he called the Jews the haters of the human race. He gathered a few disciples and he was crucified by a contemptuous Roman governor who thought that the life of one fanatical Jew was a small price to pay for popularity with his troublesome subjects. And in a generation after, the clefts were being bridged, and all over the empire, a strange new sense of unity was bearing breath in barbarian, Scythian, bond and free, male and female, Jew and Greek, learned and ignorant, clasped hands and sat down at one table and felt themselves all one in Christ Jesus. So this command to love, it's a new one, and it has a new measure. And so we ask ourselves, what was love before this? Was it a vague feeling of goodwill? Was it a sense of pride in one's race? Sure it was. And it was possibly a bit more. But it was not the measure of love seen in the fact that the God of the universe would take human form, that he would suffer and die for those who were ungodly, in order that almost in spite of themselves, who hated God and tried to turn and hide from him, might be redeemed from the chains of sin and brought into glory. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, here is what love is. It is not that we loved God. It is that he loved us and sent his son to give his life to pay for our sins. The measure of this love is the standard found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8. I'm sure we've all heard this over and over again, especially when we go to weddings. It says this, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not want what belongs to others. It does not brag. It is not proud. It does not dishonor other people. It does not look out for its own interests. We're really good at that one. It does not easily become angry. It does not keep track of other people's wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is full of joy when the truth is spoken. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It never gives up. Love never fails. But prophecy will pass away, speaking in languages that had not been known before will end, and knowledge will pass away. It is the love that Jesus brought us, and it's a new thing in this world. All of this is made possible by a new power. The power is that power of the Holy Spirit, the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in each one of us believers. And wow, do we desperately need him. We become lazy in seeking him out. We become proud in the life that we live without him. Because sadly, the thing is, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot love as Jesus Christ loved. We can't. Humanity is incapable of achieving this through its fleshly nature. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to love as Jesus Christ loved. And Jesus Christ, he's our ultimate example in this, as we obey his command. Let's take a look again at what he says in John 13, 34. And I really want you to just take it in and pray about it for a moment. He says, I give you a new command. Love one another. You must love one another, just as I loved you. Jesus is not simply stating that we are to love. No, he is stating that we are to love just as Jesus himself loves. The love of Jesus is to be the full measure of our love for one another. And here is a way of challenging us and looking at this in a practical fashion. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians 13. Only let's substitute the word Jesus for the word love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Do we have a slide for that one? Yeah, we do. He does not want what belongs to others. He does not brag. He is not proud. He does not dishonor other people. He does not look out for his own interests. He does not easily become angry. He does not keep track of other people's wrongs. Jesus is not happy with evil, but he is full of joy when the truth is spoken. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He never gives up. Jesus never fails. The substitution of the word Jesus for love works, as Jesus is the embodiment of such love. So we rejoice in this. But now I want us to try something else. As followers of Jesus, we are to do as he does. I want us to substitute our name in the place of love. Let's put the word I in those verses. Why don't we all say this together? I am patient. I am kind. I do not want what belongs to others. I do not brag. I am not proud. I do not dishonor other people. I do not look out for my own interests. I do not easily become angry. I do not keep track of other people's wrongs. I am not happy with evil, but I am full of joy when the truth is spoken. I always protect, I always trust, I always hope, I never give up, I never fail. How did that sound? Reading that is a bit humbling, isn't it? Because in the end, we see that we do not love as Jesus loves, even though we're told to. We don't even really understand such love. So, Lord Jesus, today we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us to love as you love, that you would convict us of those words in 1 Corinthians and say, I need you to love like this. So come, Holy Spirit, fill us anew. Let us love as you love. Amen. In the end, you would think that we would get more out of Jesus' command than the disciples did. You would think that the words of Jesus, they struck them in that moment, that they would remember his command vividly. They did not. It appears that not one of them would really hear the command of Jesus or even understand what he meant. So I pray that we do. John chapter 13, verse 36 says this. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you can't follow now, but you will follow me later. What a question to ask after Jesus gives this new command. Lord, where are you going? After Jesus is like, I need you guys to love one another as I loved you. Where are you going, Jesus? It appears as though the thoughts of the disciples' minds, they were stuck on the departure of Jesus, and we can't get stuck like they did. Because it crowded their thoughts and minds, and it took over the discourse in that moment. And the discussion of Jesus' new command, it does not continue at this point. But instead, the pursuit of knowing where Jesus is going, it takes center stage. Where are you going? The same problems that we have today at times, where we just stuff our minds full of something that it shouldn't be, instead of seeking out to love in the way that Jesus loved. And Jesus answers Peter's questions, but then Thomas, he chimes in on his own with his own questions and concerns in John 14:5, where it says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus also answers Thomas. Jesus is patient, and he's not frustrated by human preoccupation. And years would pass, and the Holy Spirit would work through John, and John would write this gospel, and he would write some other letters in the book of Revelation. And in 1 John, he expounds on the new commandment of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7-8 says, Dear friends, let us love one another. Because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has become a child of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we are truly children of God, then we will bear the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. And then John follows this discussion with 1 John 4, 9-11, where he writes, "Here is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. He sent him so we could receive life through him. Here is what love is. It is not that we love God. It is that he loved us and sent his Son to give his life to pay for our sins." Dear friends, since God loved us this much, we should also love one another. Love has led to God's gift. Because we were spiritually dead before God the Father sent his Son to die for us. Christ died for us, and then by the work of the Holy Spirit, we were made alive spiritually as we believe in Jesus Christ and recognize the love of God in Christ Jesus. Knowing the love of Jesus and taking measure of that love, we are to love just as Jesus loves. We are to love like him. Am I doing that? Are we doing that? Because we're to love one another, and we're to love the world around us. And that love is a part of God's presence and continuing activity in this world. We play a role. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. His love is made complete in us." So if we were to do a self-analysis of our community and ourselves, would people be able to see God in me? In you? In our church? Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit present in our life to the people that God has placed among us? Because people can and will see God if you love others as he does. The question is, will you? Because we need to constantly remind ourselves that this is a command of Jesus Christ. It's not a request. It's not a hope of his. It's a command. It is the new command of Jesus Christ. Love one another. And I pray that we as a church are fully capable of doing that. And today we get to partake in an act as a community of believers. Communion, something where we all come together, and it's a moment where we need to have pure hearts, one where we're at love with our community, at love with one another, as we all partake together. Don, would you mind coming to join me and kneel as well, please, to serve communion? I want to read this today as we celebrate communion. Requirements for membership. It says, "Who are these believers? How can the members of the royal family be identified? Who are Jesus' brothers and sisters?" In the chapter text, they are clearly identified by Jesus himself. "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Jesus was not deceived by the crowds who have come to listen. He knew that when he did not accommodate himself to their expectations and proclaim what they do not want to hear, they would turn away. Spiritual transformation is experienced only by those who hear the word of God and then put it into practice. Such are brought from darkness to light, from poverty to riches, from sin to salvation, from death to life. In one of his parables, the parable of the sower, Jesus indicated that men hear the word of God in various ways, but only one way is acceptable and effective, the way of faith. Men must hear with the heart, a heart made responsive by the Spirit to the word he himself has inspired. Only then do they experience the saving power of the gospel. Our faith must be genuine. But how can we tell? Especially for those of us who have been exposed to the gospel and been members of the church for many years, the question preys on our minds. We have grown accustomed to our spirituality and sometimes wonder if our faith and commitment are real. Yes, we should examine ourselves. Jesus says that hearing the word must go hand in hand with the practice of the word. That is the basic test we should apply to our faith. Genuine faith manifests itself in obedience. Unbelief and faith are both known by the fruit they bear. In Psalm 1, it is said of the righteous man, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. And the same truth is expressed by Jesus in a striking analogy. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. To examine our hearts is not easy, although if we are honest with ourselves, we know what our basic commitment is. To the world and our sinful self, or to Christ. But if you have difficulty assessing the deepest desire of your heart, look at your life. Can you see there the fruits of faith, even though they are not as bountiful and beautiful as they ought to be? Remember, Christianity is a religion. Christianity is a relationship. Christianity is a confession. Christianity is a life. Regrettably, our Christian confession is marred by many divisions and many inconsistencies. The world pounces on these, and individuals use them as an excuse for the lack of interest or response. We look at ourselves and see much that compromises our Christian confession. In every Christian life, there are many unchristian aspects. Do not be discouraged. God welcomes and recognizes us as his own, not because we are perfect, but because we are forgiven, and the blood through which we are forgiven is also the blood that cleanses and purifies. I'm reminded of the new convert, a babe in Christ, who in somewhat illiterate but eloquent fashion said it all when he exclaimed, I ain't what I ought to be, I ain't what I want to be, I ain't what I'm going to be, but thank God I ain't what I was. So begin where you are, do the best you can, and trust in the Lord. Someday we shall indeed be perfect. In the meantime, God simply requires that we be faithful. Faithful in what? In hearing and doing his word. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to hand out the elements, and as usual, we hand them all out together. And then at the end, we will partake together. We will start with the bread first, which is a symbolic of his body that was broken on the cross. And we thank Jesus for that. Then we partake of the grape juice, and that's symbolic of the blood that Jesus shed on that cross for us, purifying us and cleansing of us of our sin. So join me as I pray, and then we'll hand out the elements. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And we just reflect on these elements, a display of your love for us as you died on that cross for us. And so as we see that, and as we partake in communion today, may we be inspired to love as you love, to carry out your command, to carry out the words that you have given us to the world around us, to the church that we're in, and to the family that we belong to. Lord, we just pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit and you impact us in this way, that we are a person that would love to the extent that you love. So we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.